so glad to be here. I have been thinking about these things for the last few months and really the last few years, because I'm going to be going back and sharing with you some of the many things the Lord has encouraged my heart with as I get older. And some of you will get older, as Donna said. And so I think there's going to be something here for all of us. But we'll start with getting you up to speed a little. Let's start with the fact that I was born in 1953. So that makes me 72 years old, and I'm currently in my older years, so I qualify to be speaking about this. As for the contentment part, God is still sanctifying me. Have you ever heard of someone refer to their life as a book, or my life is an open book, or that started a new chapter in my life? So I'm taking that theme tonight, and we are going to look at contentment in the older years. Those are the pages toward the back of the book of my life. Since I've only been in Anchored about 4 or 5 years, I want to briefly flip back to those earlier chapters just to get you up to speed, since I don't know you all as well as some of you I know better than others. I was born in Glendale and raised next door in the La Crescenta foothills. The Lord saved me at a young age, and I'm not sure exactly when, but I know I belong to him because I have trusted in his atoning work on behalf of my sinful life. And I know I bring nothing to the table to merit the approval of our holy God. It was Jesus' death and resurrection that won the victory for me and anyone else who puts their trust in him. In 1974, I met my husband, Gary, at church. I loved how the Lord used him to strengthen my faith, help me roll with the punches, and lighten up about life. Being Gary's wife, making our house a home, and raising a family was fulfilling to my heart. We have 2 daughters. You may already know Sarah Doherty, and my other daughter, April Anderson, who lives in Texas. These precious girls and their families play a huge role in my life during this season, and they are invaluable to me. In 1978, we started our electrical contracting business. I was able to help with various aspects in Gary's home office. We came to Grace Community Church in 1982 in search of biblical teaching and shepherding. Since then, we've been involved in various ministries, parenting, mommy and me classes, college department, widows ministry, Alzheimer's dementia ministry, and always a part of a small group Bible study. Over the last 24 years, I've been blessed to accumulate 8 grandchildren from ages 13 to 24. Each chapter in my life has brought a change from the norm. Changes, wanted and unwanted, expected and surprising, hoped for and dreaded, happen during all stages of life. And yet no one is exempt from the command to be content within the current stage we are in, even if it's not what we're used to. The focus tonight is contentment in the older years, so that means something different to everyone. For instance, I used to think 72 was old until I was 70. During these years, the Lord is working in my heart to teach me to be content. I'm going to be sharing with you what the Lord has done and is doing in my heart to help me during these years. Maybe it will help you to understand or help an older person in your own life, or maybe it will help you with biblical thinking that will be foundational for the days when you too are older like me. So much discontent in my life rose up because of my resistance to unwanted changes. But hard or painful is not the same as bad. When I was able to accept a change and see it as a good thing, as planned for me by my loving Father, I found myself content. One would think I would know by now that when God makes a change in my circumstances, it might be a surprise to me, but it's not to him. He has assured me of his love for me and work in my life over and over, and I know he is writing new chapters in my life to demonstrate his love for me in new ways. So let's browse four recent chapters in my story. I hope the many wonderful helps I've received from the Lord will help you too. Before I get to the first chapter, we're going to sing together. So we all know this song. If you would all just help me sing this stanza, it has a lot to say about our topic. I'll get us started, I guess. Can we all just sing? This spinning world by your own hand hurls ever on around the sun.
The seasons march at your command.
The old departs, the new year comes. And though celestial is your gaze, you search and care for all our ways. We offer up to you this day and all of my tomorrows. So the first chapter of my life that we're going to talk about tonight is, I'm entitling it, Redeem the Time. I have struggled with too much reaching forward. Time marches on. We all know the feeling. There isn't enough time in a day or a week or a year to do what's on my plate. I have this conversation with friends all the time. The older I get, the more I sense an urgency to finish what I've started or do what's left on my bucket list. I've been tempted to be anxious about whether there will be enough time or tempted to take on too much so I can do it all before I can't do it anymore. My mother was an artist, and when her vision began to fail in her 70s, her painting eventually came to an end. I wonder if my vision will follow suit. And it's a very real temptation to be anxious or urgent about potential changes in my own future. If the urgent thing is also important, that's great. But there are plenty of things that feel urgent but aren't important. Balancing how I spend my time has always been a challenge for me, but God is faithful. He has reminded me repeatedly that He is the keeper of my time. My days here on this earth are pre-numbered by Him, and all I need to do is live 100% in this day, for it is His day after all. My prayer, like Moses in Psalm 90, is, so teach us to number or value our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I need to remember that this is the day that the Lord has made. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? It's pretty simple. Love God and love others. Throughout Scripture, the Lord has made clear to me that living for Him and putting others first is His agenda for each day He gives. That fleshes out in what I think, planning all my to-do lists, what I say when I'm conversing with others, and what I do, whether it's washing dishes or doing something creative. My family teases me about always having a clipboard in the crook of my arm whenever I'm planning some kind of event. I do love a good plan, but I confess I have often put projects ahead of people, and the Lord convicts me when I do. I battle this in prayer in the mornings when I lay out my plan for the day. I must hold my plans loosely, for God has already decided what will be best for me and for others. He watches, He cares. After all, He is intimately acquainted with all my ways. The passing of time is tricky. We are living in today. Remember when Yoda said of Luke Skywalker, never his mind on where he is, what he is doing. It is wrong to fearfully and selfishly grasp at things because I might miss out on something with less time ahead of me. But looking back at the past has its pitfalls as well. I have struggled with too much reaching back. I love thinking back to the full and active years of my youth, marriage, and family. My painting of the fireplace that my husband built and the happy times it conjures up are nostalgic and wonderful. Past memories fill my heart and bring me joy, as well as sober life lessons. But I have occasionally slipped into the trap of living too much in the past. Memories have their place as God works in my life, but the danger for me is letting my past dictate my present. For example, and this has happened a number of times, happens pretty regularly, when a grandchild or anyone is telling me something special to them, and I jump right in with, that reminds me of when we fill in the blank. The current moment of connection can get diluted with old stories. I'm not saying nostalgia is always a bad thing, but like anything, it can be too much, too often, and what I am characterized by. Again, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118. Constantly living in the good old days can be a trap. In the face of present difficulties, I've found it's easy to paint an extra rosy picture in my mind of how things were in the past, especially when I know something difficult actually did turn out well. Rather than wishing for a return to better days, I must remember that I am exactly where God wants me. No matter what situation I find myself in, He has promised that I can learn to be content. I must focus on my relationship with Christ above all else. He is my Savior, my rock, and my husband. Those memories can be distractions that would cause me to miss out on the people God has put in front of me on this day in 2025. John Calvin said it better than I can. If anyone looks back with a feeling of regret for the situation that he has abandoned, and he means he had to leave it behind, he cannot apply the whole bent of his mind to what he is engaged in. So whether tempted to live in the past or worry about running out of time in the future, God gave me a way to redeem the time by seizing this day for his glory. I'm going to read another stanza from that song. When winter makes us reminisce of warmer days so distant now, of cherished saints the sun once kissed, whose beauty passed behind the clouds. Let all our fond and longing tears remind us we are pilgrims here. We trust you, sovereign of our years, with all of our tomorrows. Yes, we are pilgrims here, and trials are a good reminder that this is not our home. In fact, this house that I loved so much burned up a couple of years ago. We moved away in 2010 and it caught fire, and that living room is no more. So we are pilgrims here, and that is a good reminder to me. In the midst of a trial, the Lord uses his megaphone to get our attention and draw us close to him. I want to share how the Lord used a couple of trials in my life for good in this next chapter. Accept your limitations. In 2002, I was diagnosed with stage three breast cancer. I was 49 at the time. It was not detected 6 months earlier in my yearly scan, so it came out of nowhere. Surgeries, chemotherapy, and radiation treatments lasted most of that year. My medical team gave me a 50% chance of a 5-year survival, That was 23 years ago, so they don't know. God knows. Following that, Gary and I enjoyed 3 years with both of us healthy, and then in 2006, Gary began to have some curious symptoms. He forgot appointments, he struggled with simple problem-solving tasks that used to be second nature to him, and he became confused and forgetful. Both of us noticed the changes. In fact, he said, "I must be losing it. I keep forgetting things I should know." At the prompting of my friend Christy, when I was so scared to find out what was going on, she prompted me, and I did ask Gary if he would be willing to see a doctor to find out what was going on. With tears in both our eyes, he said yes. In 2007, Gary was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's dementia. Alzheimer's dementia, if you don't know, is a progressive, debilitating illness that blocks the pathway of messages in a person's brain. Their short-term and eventually their long-term memories, their reason, and their ability to care for themselves gradually disappear. For most of them, it will take their life ultimately. Therefore, we closed our business, losing our income and our medical insurance, which we had through our company. He was 57 when his symptoms began. For 9 years, I had the privilege of being his primary caregiver. In many ways, my cancer was a piece of cake compared to the shared Alzheimer's trial. Jeremiah Burroughs said, "It is very rarely that one affliction comes alone. Commonly, afflictions are not single things, but they come one on the neck of another." And I'm sure you guys all could relate to that. And for us, they did. Cancer for me, a couple of years in between, then dementia for Gary, forcing a huge hit on our finances. We were not ready to retire at age 56 for him. We had no savings. Plans and dreams were exchanged for much smaller plans and dreams. Even the joys of babysitting little grandchildren had to be eventually set aside because Gary needed more of my attention. That was heartbreaking for me personally. Ministry looked different too. We had been on senior staff in Crossroads for 15 years. Tiara and I were just reminiscing about that. We loved Crossroads ministry, but we could no longer disciple students or go to the Bible study we were part of at the CSUN campus, and Sunday mornings in the gym became overwhelming for us. Gary used to talk to the guys in his small group in the gym with his coffee, and he would go in and just sit down with his coffee in the back row because it was so hectic and busy, and he was confused. So we began attending mainstream since Gary remembered some of the guys in there from the earlier Crossroads days. They were in his longer-term memory. The Lord forced limitations on us. We lost many things we had taken for granted. When I had cancer, I couldn't keep my house clean, prepare meals, or help Gary in the home office. When Gary had dementia, he couldn't tie his shoes, drive, or make decisions. Eventually, he couldn't speak or feed himself. We had to depend on the Lord and others during our illnesses. I have a long list of the help we received from members of this local body of Christ here at Grace Community. And many of you friends in this room, I'm looking at you, Diane and Lori, were a vital part of supporting us. And that is how I got to be good friends with Becky. She was one of our best caregivers, too. So we got to be good friends during those 9 years, or the 3 years you helped us. During those years, God limited me, and I needed help because I couldn't do what I used to do. God was preparing me for the normal process of aging, but I didn't know it at the time. I'm going to go back to our song for another stanza. May zealous youth and cautious age determine not the steps we choose. Great shepherd, Guide us through each day. Oh, how we want to follow you. Last year, we studied Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 12, which speaks to the limitations of aging in poetic phrases. From failing eyesight to gray hair, it lists the physical and emotional challenges of growing older. It begins and ends with, remember your Creator. Remember also your, I'm reading from Ecclesiastes now. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. And then it lists how natural aging affects a person. Well, I can't do what I used to do. I'm getting more wobbly and weak all the time. I can't open jars, except for Donna Shannon has a very good trick for opening jars. Just ask her. She taught me. And I asked the grocery clerk to use more bags so I can carry them. I can walk now, but where is that headed? A cane? A walker? A wheelchair someday? My own sweet dad, at age 94, had only a few teeth left, and he had to eat soft or pureed food. I recently needed cataract surgery for my eyesight. My ability to multitask is hindered now, and I'm not able to think as clearly as I used to. But honestly, one of the hardest things for me to accept, truly the hardest, is the idea of losing independence. But that's probably in my future too. I'm finding I avoid freeways during heavy traffic. I'm starting to dislike night driving. And now, lest you think loss of independence doesn't apply to you yet, think about this. At every stage of life, we experience limiting changes. A four-year-old can play all day long, but when he's 16, he's going to have homework to do. And I bet you have limiting changes in your own lives that have come with the season that you're in. Eventually, for most of us, we will need to downsize to a tiny house, then to a tiny room, and then to a hospital bed. The end will come. It will come eventually when our bodies wear out, and our Creator will end our life here and move us to heaven with Him if we belong to Him. So back to Ecclesiastes 12, it says, for man goes to his eternal home while the mourners move around in the street. It's inevitable. We are reminded at the end of that passage to remember your Creator. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Life goes by so fast, it is like steam on the cup of coffee. In a broken, fallen world, my body will be broken as well. That's the limitations of aging. I get it, but I'm here to tell you, when I'm upset that when I can't do what I used to do, God is helping me with this. He reminds me in His Word that He, my Creator, the one who formed me in my mother's womb, has providentially and lovingly brought particular restrictions into my life. As a Christian, I have a choice. I can be grouchy about them and complain, as Donna was saying, or I can choose to remember the one who made me. He's the one who really knows what's good for me, and He's going to use those very limitations for my benefit and His glory. To whatever degree we've already been doing this, it will be like muscle memory and will be our default. But that's why Solomon admonished his readers to start early, before the older years set in. I remember when Gary first was diagnosed with dementia, the neurologist said, whatever Gary is used to doing and does a lot will be muscle memory for him. And it was amazing. He could not think or make decisions, but he could brush his teeth, he could shave. I mean, these things that you do every single day are muscle memory. And anytime someone mentions that to me, I think of Gary with his inability to make decisions and really function. He could still do those basic things that were muscle memory. So thinking spiritually, we want to have our muscle memory in the word so that we respond correctly when life gets really hard. I have much contentment to learn, but it's never too late to teach an old dog new tricks. I simply need to remember my Creator. So I'm going to give you a few of the ways that the Lord has taught me to do that, and I'm still learning. Number one would be, I remember that God is good, so his plan is good. So I have to think about the goodness of God. When discouraged, I'm encouraged to remember that he made me, he has a time for my life, he holds my future, he can be trusted for whatever he ordains. When I regularly review God's attributes in Scripture and meditate on them, his goodness, his kindness, his love, when things are hard, those are so great to remember about God, then I am content with his limits for me. Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O God, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands." Another thing I've been learning to do is remember that he will help me. One of the ways my Creator God has convinced me of his goodness is through the body of Christ. Yes, there are limits to what I can do, but he has provided other believers who care and want to help. I learned this when I had cancer and again when Gary was sick. For many years, others have helped us. Thinking of the CSUN Bible study, coming to our house and helping us clean out Gary's truck so we could sell it when we were selling, getting rid of the business. For many years, others have helped us. I didn't want to admit it, that I needed help, but the involvement of the body of Christ in our lives turned out to be a very good thing for my humility, growth, and faith. I'm encouraging all of us to remember, admit when we need help, and then accept it. Can I just say, too, just a little hint here? If help is offered, believe the best, that it comes from love and care. I haven't always done that. Humbly receive it, even when you haven't asked for it. It is one of the good things about the trials that come with age-related limitations. Help others to help you. I haven't always considered the logistical needs of those who wanted to help me. We all need to consider children, especially, who have an opportunity to obey the Lord when he says they are to care for their parents in 1 Timothy 5. I have been guilty more than once of hanging on to my independence in some area, which put an extra burden on those who were trying to help me. Another way I can remember my Creator is to remember that my Heavenly Father is renewing me. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 17 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." And back to our song, "Come, living way, our way make clear. Let perfect love drive out our fear. Be thou our vision now and here, and all of our tomorrows." Dwelling on my Creator instead of what I can't do anymore gives me a heart of joy. When I am thankful for the place God has me, then I am free to act on what I can do. This third chapter I'm sharing with you is called Embrace Your Current Role. The next chapter in the pages of my story has to do with widowhood and the realities, pitfalls, and blessings that came along with it. At our wedding, the pastor prayed that we would serve God happily, faithfully, together, until at last one shall lay the other into the arms of God. 40 years later, in 2015, that is what happened. I became a widow at the age of 62. I said goodbye to my husband, and I experienced grief. Grief is real, and it affects everyone differently. If you are grieving a loss or know someone who is, remember that God made us with emotions. Jesus wept, as did David, Jeremiah, and others. It is okay to mourn. It's normal. My intent tonight is to share with you what helped me through my grief and how God is working out his will in my story. But I want to interject that he has promised to comfort and grow all of his children in his perfect timing. Some of you may be grieving a more recent loss and are wondering if you'll ever stop crying or be rid of those lonely feelings. Be encouraged. God has all the answers, and he will never leave you or forsake you. When I lost my husband, it was not the shock of a phone call from the highway patrol or in a hospital bed. Well, he was in a hospital bed, but it wasn't at a hospital. It was the slow and steady losing of a shared life, and it hurt. When he gradually lost his facial expression, smiles were few and far between, and I wondered which smile would be his last. When his memories and speech steadily disappeared, I wondered which "I love you" would be his last. God had given us to each other, and now God was bringing the marriage relationship to an end, slowly. When we had said "I do," we meant no matter what. And at that time, God made us one flesh. When your flesh is torn away, it hurts. So the bulk of my grieving took place over the 9 years that Gary was sick, as he steadily slipped away. But grief can still sneak up unexpectedly, and years after Gary died, I have found myself weeping over missing him at random moments. So yes, I understand grief, but the cool thing that I really want to share with you tonight, the thing that helped me the most with my grief, was discovering that God had a new role for me. For 40 years, I knew exactly what God had designed for me to do. I was Gary's helper. But when my husband died, I found myself wondering, now what do I do? Now that my God-ordained role had come to an end. Thankfully, Scripture has much to say about that, and I embarked on a study shortly after Gary died to find out what God had for me. I was thrilled to see that there is much for widows to do. I found out that 1 Timothy 5, 3-8 laid out God's plan for his widows. My contentment with being alone grew as I saw that God had a specific plan for me. Digging into Pastor John's commentaries, I learned that as an older widow, I have a special place in God's heart. My character is important to him, and I can actually be a valuable asset to the church. I was surprised to find out that in the early church, there was an actual group of older widows who were deemed eligible for ministry, whether they were financially supported by the church or not. These widows were known to have been faithful wives and mothers, hospitable, humble, and helpful. These are standards for every Christian woman, so one day she may have the opportunity to serve her church as a qualified widow. My study on the widow's role led me to Titus 2, 3-5. These practical areas that older women are to teach younger women were not new to me, and they're probably not new to you either, but I was seeing them with the new eyes of a widow. There's a character standard, Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. And there's an assignment, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. 40 years of marriage, motherhood, many joys and trials are a foundation for helping others. But I learned that as a widow, I have a unique usefulness to the kingdom. Here's a few examples. First, there is only one of me now to be responsible for every day. So I get to be more flexible with my schedule, and that frees me up to serve in new ways. This is a new one. About a month, 2 months ago, I gave a Galentine's party on Valentine's Day for a lot of the single widows or divorced women in my community. And we had a really nice time just celebrating friendship and giving me a chance to get to know them better. Another way is experiencing loss and finality of life on earth up close and personal when you lose a spouse or a family member. It has made me much more aware of the fleeting nature of time, and it pushes me to seize the day. It's helped me to prioritize my projects, which I have an endless list, the ones that have eternal value, and then leaving the unfinished ones up to God. Another way, this is unique, grief changed me. I am now more sensitive to how much people hurt. I understand better, and that increases my compassion for them. Being involved in the Alzheimer's ministry to caregiving families here at Grace is where all of those things come together for me. I get to experience loss with other people. I understand what it's like to lose someone to dementia, and it gives me opportunity to spend long hours on the phone. I have long phone calls with a woman who has most recently found out her husband has dementia, and these calls come into Grace, and Rick McLean sends the women to me, and I have long phone calls. I think if I was caring for a husband, it would be much harder to have these open-ended long periods of time where I can do those things. So it's a great fit, and I love it. In my new role of widow, there are plenty of good works to walk in, but there are plenty of distractions as well. I want to share this book with you. It's been my companion for 10 years. I've been a widow. It'll be next month, it'll be 10 years. This book is called The Undistracted Widow by Carol Cornish, and it addresses the things that would interfere with what God would want me to do. So it's wonderful. I go back to it all the time. I'll pick it up at least once a year and read a few chapters. When lonely or sad or feeling sorry for myself or weak, I am vulnerable to be sidetracked from doing those good works that God has planned for me in Ephesians 2:10. Distractions abound. Food, social media, entertainment, even relationships with family or friends, to name a few. None of those are bad in themselves, but we can turn any of these into an idol. And I confess I have been distracted multiple times by relying on the idols in my life for comfort instead of my Father in heaven, who is my husband now. In my own heart, the remedy is always to confess to the Lord, repent, and ask others to hold me accountable. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I long for the day of undistracted devotion to the Lord. Yet sometimes during the years of Gary's illness and later in widowhood, I got very self-focused and engaged in pity parties, even cutting others off from encouraging me, thinking they couldn't possibly understand how hard it is. My discontentment sometimes masqueraded as grief. I am still learning to be content, and I thank God he has promised that he is changing me into Christ's image. Philippians 4:8 says, think about what is true. As I grew into my widowhood role, I needed to accept the reality of my marriage being finished, the fact that I was now single, and purposely choose to think biblically about my new situation and responsibilities. To my fellow widows out there, be encouraged that there is a plan for you too, and God will help you embrace it one step at a time by his grace. To the rest of you who look to Christ as your Savior, remember we are all in God's sanctifying process, whatever your age or situation. Please learn from my mistakes and God's faithfulness to me. I've got to seize this day if I'm going to redeem the time. I've got to remember what is true about God if I'm going to accept my limitations. And I've got to walk in the good works God has for me if I'm going to truly embrace my current role. So we look forward. We run hard to win the race. And now we'll take a very brief look at the most current chapter in my life. Yes, I am experiencing some losses here under the sun. But oh, there are so many gains that come with old age. We read this month about David Brainerd in our chapter on complacency. Along with him, I say, oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain. It makes my soul press after God. Oh, that I might not loiter on my heavenly journey. The Lord has promised that I can flourish in the older years. So I want to consider with you Psalm 92, 12 to 15. It is my very favorite passage as I age. The righteous man is the one who has put his faith in Christ. He will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. These trees live in the Middle East, and their roots grow deep into the rocks. They are 130 feet tall. That is about 3 times taller than this building. So next time you're out on the patio, you know, leaving the hallway at the end of the third floor, and you look down, look up like 3 times that much. That's how tall these trees are. Consider what the psalmist is saying. He doesn't say grow like a bush or grow like a little flower. He says you will grow like a huge cedar of Lebanon. That's amazing. And this whole little section is about as we age. We are planted in the house of the Lord, planted by God in his house. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Spurgeon wrote, if we ever really grow in the courts of the Lord's house, we must be planted there, for no tree grows in God's garden self-sown. Once planted of the Lord, we shall never be rooted up, but in his courts we shall take root downward and bring forth fruit upward to his glory. So just like the cedars whose roots grow deep, we must stay close to him, be in his courts, hang on tight to him, and continue to enjoy his beautiful qualities. It goes on to say they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. I brought this magnifying glass because it reminds me of my mother, who's the best example of a woman who aged well and bore fruit as an older woman. At 90 years old, with difficulty seeing, she spent hours with this and her Bible, studying the book of John and doing a Bible study together with her cousin, who was probably about 75 at the time, in order to help her understand the gospel. She couldn't paint anymore. She could hardly see. She couldn't even write neatly. Her notes on this study were a little shaky. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Isn't that exciting that we can pass on what we know to be true about God? Psalm 71, 17 to 18 says, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. We inhale, then we exhale. I just took a breath, and the oxygen in my lungs will make its way to my brain, which will keep me going until I need another breath. What will I do with that one breath that's currently in my lungs? It's the only length of time we are guaranteed. I don't know if I'll get another one. Will I get another chance to do something for the Lord? How will I spend the hours, days, or years that I have left? Will I worship the Lord and enjoy his grace every single day? I am learning that when I steward the days and moments I am given, the past and the future don't matter very much. Focusing on the goodness of God today and the beautiful labor he gives me to do gives me cause to rejoice. Older is the new younger. So let's sing this last stanza to finish off, and we'll encourage each other that grace goes before us and behind us on this day, April 28th, 2025. And then we can be like the man of whom Solomon spoke in Ecclesiastes 5:20. He will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Thank you.